Good morning. Wow, that's powerful. Thank y'all. It's been a privilege to celebrate with you this morning. Like we often have to do from time to time over the last 3 weeks, I've had to replace a water heater and a clothes dryer. And I guess that testifies to the fact that there's perpetual heating of water, washing clothes, and drying them in a dryer. And as a result of that, things fail. And so in the last 3 weeks, I've had to replace a water heater and a clothes dryer. And as a result of that, the manuals, I always love to look at where they're putting manuals. Now, I would never work on a water heater. I just call the man. I call the man. And he comes, and he puts the water heater in. But they always stick a little plastic packet on the sides of these appliances. And in that packet, there is an instruction manual written in no less than two languages that will tell me everything I need to know about wiring this thing and maybe troubleshooting this thing if it has any problems. Again, not that I would ever do it, but it's nice to know that it's there. If you buy my house in 100 years, more than likely if that water heater's still there, that little packet will be there. In that packet is there not only the instruction manual, but there's also a guarantee, a money-back guarantee. In 30 days, if this thing fails, you know, this is who you call, this is how you take care of this. There's a warranty that goes with this water heater. Same deal. We'll put the dryer in. I went upstairs, looked around, and thought this was really cool. When I walked in the utility room, there was a flap, a piece of plate paper that says, you know, under penalty of law, do not tear this tag off, right? Until, you know, the owner has seen this or whatever, and you, it's a little flap, and you pulled the flap up, and it said that my dryer had to be this distance from my wall to operate safely. And after I had confirmed that, I could legally pull that tag off. I felt good about that. But I couldn't find it. Nowhere taped to the back in a plastic packet or anything was an instruction manual, and I was beginning to become concerned because I might have to work on this dryer at some point. Where's my owner's manual? Where's my, you know, warranty that goes with this thing? And I'm looking around, and it was inside the dryer. I had to open the dryer. They had actually, everything was inside. I made sure all the tape was off, and I pulled my owner's manual out again, written in no less than two languages. It was there with the money-back guarantee, the warranty, the number to call if I had any trouble, the number of the man in Mount Pilot that I needed to call. Some of you Andy Griffith fans here, y'all not tracking with me here on this deal. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, who I need to call if it's there, right? And I got to thinking, it's funny, as important as dryers and water heaters are, being a father of four children, I would say, is equally as important, but I've been through four birthing processes, and nowhere taped to the backside of my children when they came into this world was a little plastic packet with the owner's manual for this particular child, written in no less than two languages. And I can promise you, there was no money-back guarantee that came with these children, not whatsoever. No guarantee, no, if you're not completely satisfied with the behavior of this child in 6 years, you can send him back. There was no warranty. No guarantee, nothing came with that, right? And we need that as parents because as much as we want to think that all children are the same, they're not. Every one of these kids is as common as they are in certain ways are unique, and we've got to parent them and love them in certain ways. And I wish they just had certain things taped to them that I could just pull out, you know, that said, this child needs four hugs a day. This child, if you raise your eyebrows at them in discipline, they will obey you. This child is not very talkative, but very, very, very constructive and contemplative. This child is very active. This child is moving and going at great rates of speed at all times. And this child requires no less than seven beatings per day to get them to behave. I mean, right, you just wish you had it spelled out for you so you go, well, the manual says, this is what I'm supposed to do with you. This is what you need. We don't have any of that, right? And you take that, you combine that uniqueness now with just cultural shifts and ideas in parenting. As we begin this series on raising children, you'll admit are yours, I want to just give this disclaimer out there. I'm not preaching this because I'm an expert. Just because you have four children does not make you an expert in parenting. It makes you patient and it makes you persevering. I get that. It makes you dedicated maybe and loyal if you've stuck with the process, but it doesn't make you an expert. I'm in this with you, right? I'm trying to learn how to do this the best that I possibly can. So you combine all these idiosyncrasies from each of these children, and if you're here today and you're a grandparent or you're an aunt and you're an uncle, I got news for you, you know? Just because the children you raised are now having children doesn't mean these children are a carbon copy of the children that you raised, right? There's just always this, you combine all of those idiosyncrasies with just a culture now that just moves the target at all times. Go in a bookstore and just look at for parenting books. Man, there's all kinds of opinions out there on how you ought to be raising your kids, right? There's not a scarcity of that. And in a culture that moves, and we've seen, you know, in the last 50 or 60 years, you know, when my dad was raised by a post-World War II father, and many of you that came up in that kind of a style of parenting, those guys came out of the army and they set up camp in the house, right? You marched, hut two, you obeyed. You didn't need to know I loved you or I was proud of you. There was food on your table when you came home from school. That's all you needed to know, right? And there were chores to be done. And your father always let you know he brought you into this world, and in the army had taught him 15 ways to take you out of it. And you did not want to know, right? You did not want to experience that. You just obeyed. Maybe not a lot of touch, maybe not a lot of feel, not a lot of open dialogue and communication about things, but order, right? And obedience and duty. In and of itself, those were noble and good things, but as we move through, you know, the 50s and 60s, we see that, well, that didn't necessarily create or guarantee that our kids would grow up to be dutiful and obedient. And besides, they were maybe caused them to become a little unloving and kind of cold to their own children. And so the pendulum swung the other way, and it's like, it's all about nurturing now. It's all about relationship. It's all about treating your children as a friend or a pal. It's all about making sure you understand your child's feelings. And to some degree, this generation that we're living in has moved our children into the center of the universe, and we almost worship them to some degree. And their self-esteem and their self-confidence has become the highest good in the world. And we've told them, if you can dream it, you can be it. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you can't pursue your dreams and become anything that you want to become. And in some ways, we unknowingly, what we've done is we planted this seed that in their fallen nature they already believe, and that is they're God. They can make their own destiny. They can be their own God. They can do what they want to do. And I mean, I want to submit to you this morning, I think we've swung the pendulum back the other way, and you know, we're kind of reaping the whirlwind of that. Our children are number one in the world in confidence, but they're not number one in hardly anything else. And I'm afraid what we've done in breeding and fostering self-esteem and self-confidence in our children is that we're just reaping a generation of entitlement. That you said that I'm all this. So serve me, feed me, you know, make me, you know, give me the clear path. Because I deserve it. Again, two opposite ends of the spectrum, right? Unloving but dutiful, and too loving and no accountability. So how do we bring this to center? How do we once again, in a world that says the word of God is irrelevant, how do we once again, as Christian people, as followers of Jesus Christ, say, no, the Bible is relevant, and we bring this thing back to the way God has created it? And again, I'm no expert. I'm on the journey with you. Now, you hear that, we saw it in the video, Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old he will not depart from it. And that's a verse that a lot of parents talk about. But I want you to focus with me for this particular sermon series on Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Even children are known by the way they act. Whether their conduct is pure and whether it is right. Even our children are known by the way they act. I mean, I watch you. I can say the names of my children. I can tell if you know my children or not by the way your face looks when I say their name. I can tell how you feel about my children when you say their name. Right? Because our children are known by the way they act. So even if that matters, right? If children have a reputation, if they're putting something out there, then that tells me that they can begin to get a handle on what God expects from them, on what they are to know and what they are to understand as being children and a part of a family and a part of a church family. So what's the elemental thing? Where do we begin this series on raising children that we may are? Well, I want to suggest to you that it's not the pendulum to the right and it's not the pendulum to the left, but it's helping parents embrace a philosophy that our children are to develop not a self-esteem, not a self-confidence that ever trumps a God confidence. And that's the title of this message, Building Your Children's, Your Child's God Confidence. That trumps everything else, okay? And we want to do that by looking, if you got your Bibles, at Psalm chapter 78. It's not a very common psalm to read. It's a long, second longest psalm in the Bible, written by Asaph, not even written by David. This guy Asaph wrote 12 psalms. This is a maskil, it's called. It's not a worship praise kind of a psalm. It's a psalm of wisdom. It's a psalm of instruction. It's a psalm to be sung by parents to their children. It's almost like Asaph, when he sits down to write Psalm 78, he's going, man, I see things going on in my generation. I see things going on in my culture. And I'm going to do what God has given me the gift to do in writing songs. I'm going to let God pour into me here, and I'm going to write this down. And we just want to look at the first 8 verses of this. You can read the rest of it if you want to. If you want to go home maybe this evening and do this with your family and see what he's doing there in that psalm. But we want to get the backdrop. This is why he's doing what he's doing in these first 8 verses, okay? And it's there to give us instruction. It's there to give us wisdom. It's there to help us see, all right, how we as parents need to go about the process of building a God confidence in our children. So let's read that passage together. This is a psalm of Asaph. Oh, my people, he says, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying. For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories we have heard and known. Stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors, our parents, if you will, to teach these things to their children. So the next generation, so their children and their children's children, those not even yet born, might know them. And they in turn will teach their children. So each generation now should set its hope, its confidence. It should refresh it anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. This is the word of God for the people here today, us in Evansville, Indiana, though written many years ago by this psalmist, this worship leader by the name of Asaph. There are 3 elements that I believe go into building the foundation of a child's God confidence. And the first element of that is this, that we are to build, throw that up here, the life of our child by telling them their life is within the story of God. Their life, the life of your child, the life of our children, is in the story of God. What does Asaph mean by that? Well, look at Psalm 78 again. We're going to look at those first 3 verses. Oh, my people, listen to my instructions. I'm going to pass some wisdom down to you, okay? Open your ears to what I'm saying, and I will tell you a story. I will speak to you a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. This is what he's going to do after verse 8. This is what the rest of the psalm flows into. I will speak to you a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories that we have heard and known. Stories our ancestors have handed down to us. To build a child's God confidence, the first thing you and I need to come to terms with is that their life is in the story of God. They're not just writing their own story. They're not placing themselves in the center of the universe. They are a part of the story of God. And so, as culturally maybe simple as that may sound, or as biblically simple as that sound, culturally, it's not embraced, you know, symmetrically, synchronistically at all in our society. It doesn't fall into importance with what our kids are hearing, I don't believe. I believe our kids are hearing that you write your own story. You put yourself as the hero in that story. You're the main character in that story. This is your life, man. Just go out and live it like you want to dream it and live it, okay? And God is saying, no, you're a part of a story that started way in the past, and your life is connected to that. And as a dad, I'm to remind my kid,
my kids time and time again that your life is a part of God's story. Don't ever forget that. Listen to what he tells Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31. Back in Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Fifth book in the Bible, right? Fifth book of Moses. And you saw, Moses said, Israel, he's talking to Israel, as children of God. You saw how the Lord your God cared for you all along the way as you traveled through the wilderness, just as a father cares for his child. Our God gives us the picture of what it looks like to be a father, to be a parent. And notice what he says. He's cared for you, he's provided for you, but he's brought you to this place. And only God can do that, okay? You're a part of the story of God, and God is moving you to the place he is leading you, okay? Don't lose that perspective on your life. God is walking with you every step of the way, and you are a part of the story. You may not be used by God in the way you feel important enough to be used by him sometimes. Jesus says, if you want to be important, no, you flip that around and you become a servant in the story of God. Try teaching that to your children. And yet that's their life. They're not in the center of the universe. This family doesn't revolve around them. We are in the center of God's story, and God is in the center of the story that he's telling about himself and his redemption, and we get to be players in that context. Now, we orbit around the glory of our God. We live to exalt him. We live to testify in just the way that we sung, not just here on Sunday morning, but with our lives. Our lives are a living praise to God because we are a part of his story, bearing glory and witness to him, to his works, Asaph says, as well as his wonders. There's a second element, there's a second foundation that I want you to miss, and that is this: the life of your child is not just a part of God's story, the life of your child is a continuation of God's story. It doesn't begin and end with your child, it continues to flow consistently. How does it do that? Well, Asaph says in the next verse, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and about his mighty wonders that are at work. For he issued his laws to Jacob and he gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to our children or their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. It's about teaching. It's about instruction. It's about the reality that, yeah, it doesn't begin and end with our children. They're not at the center of the story. They're a continuation of it. The things that they're going to learn from God, the places that God are going to bring them to, guess what? They're going to pass that down to their children. That's why they're alive in that context of the story, to pass it on down. We're not here just to preserve things. As a church, we're not just about a preservation society. We're about a passing down society. That's who we are here. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But we understand that it doesn't begin and end with our children. It is a continuation that passes along the process. We tell our children the things that God has showed us and taught us. And we pass that down to us. That is why that ought to be watershed for you, of a kind of a moment here for some of you. That means that the Bible, the Word of God, is the chief book on your bookshelf. And I don't know how you package it, I don't know how you do it, but God is bringing our kids along through the instruction. And we're doing a good job at that or we're doing a bad job at that. Where are we leaving them? It's God who is in charge. It's God who is in control. And so let me say something about that. Some of you that are looking here, because I know, if you're like me, you walk in here and you go, one of the reasons I'm here, Dale, particularly for this series, is I'm looking for a guarantee. I'm looking for the magic button. I'm looking for the magic book. I'm looking for something that will guarantee the outcome of my child. I want to be able to teach them something that I can know for a fact that I can control how they're going to be. And I am so sorry to tell you that I cannot ever give you the ability to control that outcome. I can only give you the ability to be responsible and accountable to the charge that God has given you, to make sure that your children understand that they're not in the center of the story, but they're a continuation of the story of God, and it is up to them to own that for themselves. So what does that mean? Well, I've heard that women, okay, so I'm going to be very careful. Ladies, I've heard from other women that women, this is not a man's perspective. This is, I'm being told by a woman, from a woman's perspective, that women, even more than men, desire to control the outcomes of their children. Okay? Now, men, if you know what's good for you, you better not nudge your wife with the elbow right now. You better not do that. All right? Okay? Because, guys, they can nudge us right back in terms of accountability and encourage responsibility, okay? Our wife, if we're nudging them on, hey, you can't control this, they're nudging you right back on take responsibility to do something with what we've been given, right? So the elbows can fly both ways here. But I want to say this, because some of you need to hear it, all right? God holds us responsible as parents to teach our children correct instruction, that they are not in the center of the story, but this is a story that God is telling, and they get to play a part in it. You can't control if they obey it or not, and you need to quit worrying and stressing about the fact that you can't control it. You just be faithful, and you just trust God, and you just, you know, Phyllis Neednoggle, I heard the last service. When our pastor, our founding pastors, she also had four sons. When they asked Phyllis Neednoggle, Phyllis, how did you raise these boys to love God? She said, I raised them on my knees. Because she understood, and I don't know when it kicked in, but at some point she understood as a mom, she couldn't control that. She had to leave the results up to God. It never lets us off the hook as parents to be responsible for that instruction. But it places our God confidence. It shows our kids. Kids, listen, even mom and dad have to be God confident. Even mom and dad have to realize that, you know what? I can't shape you into the man or woman that I want you to be at the expense of who God wants you to be. So even if I could make you who I wanted you to be, I don't know necessarily that that's who God wants you to be. And I'm trusting God to make you who he wants you to be. And you've got to take that on your own. I wish I could give you a guarantee, but in some ways, I'm kind of glad I don't. Because the truth is that God knows better than us about our kids. And we've got to trust him with that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, I love what Peter says in a New Testament context. He says, let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each one of you must repent of your sins. That's what we tell our children. You repent of your sins and you turn to God. That's what we tell our children. You be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what we tell our children. We pass along the story. And the promise, Peter says, this promise is to you and it is to your children. And even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. The purpose is to be passed down. It's a continuation of the story and it begins at home. I walk around here and I have the privilege of looking into the faces of these little children who I know are at home with a mom and a dad who love them. And who are passing the story down to them. And they're getting to go to school and they're getting to come here to church with children who don't have home lives like that. And some of you sitting here today, God bless you for the years that you sit back there at those tables and you craft a lesson, as simple as it may be, and you have no idea what God is doing with that story that you're telling, but you're passing it down. You're not just holing up in your house and preserving it for your own and letting the rest of the world go to hell, but you're passing it down to kids who God is bringing through the wilderness of their own home life into this church to be fed the word of God by parents who love them and they're not even their own kids. That's what we're called to be as a church community. Almost this foster care, this foster spiritual care facility of passing the story down, because the promise is not just to you and it's not just to your children, it's to the Gentiles who are wandering in this place from the wasteland going, is there hope here? I don't even know what I'm looking for in this place. And what I think I'm looking for may not even be what I need. So for every one of you that will get up out of your seats and will march back into that children's wing in just a few moments, you understand the excitement and the passion as you're pouring in, surrounded by the crumbs of goldfish crackers. You're pouring in to the lives of the kids who come into this place. And you know why you do it? You do it because I need your help. I'm a pastor. I'm not an expert. And if I can lead you in any shape or form as a pastor, I will tell you that I need help. And if I can say that I need help, my friends, my prayer for you is that you won't be so proud to take it yourself. So we move on now to this next and last fundamental element, and that is that we give our children a life of confidence by building that foundation on God. We build a foundation. We give the life of our children a foundation of God confidence. Their self-esteem and their self-confidence is not our first importance. That's not helping them one bit if it's at the expense of building their God confidence. Our chief importance as parents who are followers of God and Jesus Christ, our Savior, our chief importance is to build their confidence. Asaph, I love the way he says this in Psalm 78, when he says, each generation should set its hope anew, its confidence anew. Every generation should be refreshed in their hope in God, not forgetting his glorious mercies and obeying his commands, not forgetting that it's God who's telling the story, not forgetting that the result of that is I'm a continuation of that story, and I do that by obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors. They will not be like the parents in the past who were stubborn and rebellious and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God, but that they might be obedient. That's what we're to do with our kids. We're to pass these things down to them so that they might know God and might obey him. And then in being a part of the story, they repeat the story. They repeat the anthem of what it's like to have God at work in their circumstances, in their lives, and it's their testimony, it's their song of praise to the glory of God. 2 Timothy, Paul puts it like this to Timothy. And notice this, Paul's not Timothy's parent. Paul's not Timothy's parent, but he treats him like a son. He says, Timothy, hold on to the pattern of the wholesome teaching you learned from me. A pattern shaped by faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Carefully guard, Timothy, carefully guard the precious truth that has been trusted, that has been passed down, Timothy. Carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Why? Because Timothy's life is the story of God. It's God's story. It's not Timothy's story. Timothy's been given something that's placed him in a context of God's story, and he's seen that his life is a continuation of it, and he's to guard it. Not just for the purpose of preserving it, but for the purpose of passing it on. So what do we do with this? Why is this important? I want to give you four applications to kind of chew on out of this psalm that I believe is very, very important. When you go home, remind your children and your grandchildren. If you're an aunt or an uncle, remind your niece and nephew as often as you get of the works of God. And remind them that the works of God are that's a part of the story we tell them at the past, but remind them of the works of God that's going on right now in your family. Pull your children into conversations that will remind them of the work of God and how God is providing and showing up in the now. How has he worked in the past, and how is he working in the present? And how are you engaging that story? Secondly, inform them on the values that come from obedience. We do things in our home sometimes as church people, followers of Jesus. We do things that our children don't even know why we do them. Why do we set aside money to give? Why can't I go and have everything that I want? Why can't I play on that travel soccer team or that travel hockey team? Why can't I do all of that kind of thing? What's the big deal with all of this? And we never tell them. We just tell them, no, we can't do that, or this is what we're doing, or you can't have that, or we can't go there because we've set aside the money for this. And they never understand that these values come from an obedience, and we don't pass the story down to them. Why wouldn't they live in their own story? Why wouldn't they tell the life that is theirs and theirs to own if they don't understand what we're doing in our home is a result or a value that's shaped by obedience from the story God is telling and not the story they want to cultivate in their own heart, right? I want all this stuff for myself, and you're telling me that we don't do things or we do things because it's out of obedience to God? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. We make decisions for our family based on the values that are shaped by our commitment to Christ. It's His story. It's not ours. We're trusting God to make our story a part of His. And then we practice the presence of God. And by that I mean you take those moments to where you recognize the presence of God in every situation in life. It may be a painful situation. It may be a happy situation. It may be a time that you're sitting around the dinner table. It may be a moment that you're staring out over a landscape or a sunset or fishing in a boat in a lake or taking a walk around the neighborhood or just something. You practice the presence of God, and that always starts with gratitude. When you bow your head and say thank you, or when you call your child's attention to the work of God that's going on in the midst of the world that's there, and you call, say, God is in this moment, God is here. You're building your child's God confidence. You're modeling for them what it looks like for you to be confident in God, and you're passing that down. And then finally, cultivate devotion. And I don't know about you, that's the hardest one for me. Cultivate devotion. I want my children to hear from God. I want my children to turn out the way God wants them to turn out. And to do that, I'm trying to help them cultivate the devotion. You've got the seeds of truth and the seeds of a good discipline, whether it's, you know, reading the scriptures or whether it's doing, you know, whatever. You've got this discipline in their life where they're growing more toward Christ, and you want to make sure that you're helping them pull the weeds out of the way and cultivate that. You know, you can't hear from God if you're 13 years old and you walk around 24/7 with earbuds in your ears. You can't do that, my friends. And you say, well, I'm listening to preaching. Yeah, right. Eminem or something, but I don't know who's preaching, but no, come on. You can't walk around in life and be distracted from the voice of God that is often heard in a still, small whisper in the quiet parts of your heart and your soul. Get those weeds out of your ears every once in a while. Get those weeds out in front of you. No, it doesn't mean you got to throw your iPad away or your iPod away. Or no, it doesn't mean any of that. But I'm saying sometimes those things can become weeds in your life. When are you making time to hear from God? How are you doing at cultivating those moments with your children? Because when you do that, something dangerous is going to happen. They may not like you very much. And if we become a world where self-esteem and self-confidence, if we become a world where self-confidence is the most important thing that we want our children to have and self-esteem, then I think as parents nowadays, our greatest fear is that our kids won't love us. I'm afraid that if I do all of this, that my kids won't like me. My friends, God has called you as a parent with a responsibility that doesn't come with a guarantee that your children are always going to like you. But God has still given you a responsibility. And God knows. He's our Heavenly Father, and God knows, just as He puts us through things and we look at Him and we don't like Him for that either. God calls us to enter the kind of relationship with us that shapes that kind of a context for our children for their good. And we are called as parents to risk that with our kids. If it means that I decrease and God increases in the life of my son, and we take on the form of John the Baptist, can you imagine John the Baptist and this guy out there in the wilderness, and the whole world's coming to him to hear him preach and be baptized of him? But when he sees Jesus, he says, he must increase and I must decrease. Because my life isn't in the center of the story. The story isn't about me. I'm a part of the story that God is telling. And that story is who you see walking right now. So in the lives of your kids as parents, it's worth it to decrease so that God might increase. Because the God confidence of your children, that's where it's at, folks. That's what we need more than anything. And I believe Psalm 78 sets the tone for us in our homes and in our church to steer kids in that direction. And for the rest, for the results, for those things that are completely out of our control, we hit our knees and we pray. So let's do that right now. Father, as we leave here today, we do so as moms and dads and as grandmothers and grandfathers and aunts and uncles, as school teachers, as people who give their time teaching kids back in the children's ministry of this church, and Lord, as people who are looking for opportunities, whether we have our own kids or not, to be an authentic expression of who you are to them in this world. That's what I long for, Lord. I long to be an authentic expression of who you are in your grace and in your mercy, in your wisdom and in your counsel, in your compassion as well as your firmness. To my kids and those that you bring into my circle of influence, God, I pray that you'd help us see kids this way. And that you would help us, even if it means swimming relentlessly against the current of our culture. I pray that we would move children toward a confidence in you that is not just in passing down of a story, but is spoken by the story of our own lives. I pray that for myself and for my home. I pray that for every person here in our church. Let it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you as you go out today. We'll see you next week.